Christian Parenting.
Welcome to the Living Wholehearted Podcast. We are Jeff and Tara Mattson, a husband and wife team who is shrinking the integrity gap in our own lives and helping others do the same. I'm a leadership and organizational development coach, and Tara is a licensed marriage and family therapist.
We believe that if you have a following, you are a leader, and how you lead matters. Whether you are leading in the home, work, or community, we are bringing you biblical, clinical, and relational wisdom to help you in every relationship that matters most to you. None of us do this perfectly, but we are leaning into the reality of our humanity and profound wisdom of grace.
So we're in a series talking about toxic faith and how to untangle the web of healthy versus unhealthy systems so we can start to heal our church wounds. So many have experienced hurt in church culture for a wide variety of reasons, often due to unresolved trauma by the leaders in those systems. But we wanted to have a conversation with our next guest, who understands that the church is made up of a bunch of human beings, imperfect human beings, and what it might look like if we choose to stay and be a part of the hope and the healing. Whether you are in a season of health and want to understand why others might be struggling with the church at large, or your local church community, or you yourself are wrestling, this conversation is for you. Natalie Runyon is an author, speaker, worship leader, songwriter, and the founder of Raised to Stay, a ministry for those raised in the church who are finding their own healing, calling, and voice in church leadership. Natalie and Tony live with their daughters in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and they attend New Life Church, where Natalie recently serves as a pastor. Natalie is the host of the Raised to Stay podcast and the author of Raised to Stay, Persevering in Ministry When You Have a Million Reasons to Walk Away. It's so good to have you, Natalie.
It's so good to be here with you guys. Thanks for having me.
Well, we're so grateful. We do so much work. We're actually the counselors and the executive coaches that are coming alongside these leaders who are just tired and weary and burned out. And for those that are in the church, those that work in the church, this conversation will be really refreshing, I think. So let's just start with you and your story. Tell us a little bit about maybe even the childhood or the background that's playing a role in what you're doing today.
Being a pastor's kid, you know, you kind of inherit this family business that you didn't ask for, you weren't prepared for, and your whole life is dictated by this identity of being in church all the time and being with the same people. I mean, church people become almost closer to you than your biological family because you're just in life all the time together. And so right around my senior year of high school, my family goes through just devastating church hurt, just the biggest betrayal that you could possibly imagine. And my whole life changed. I went from wanting to be a youth pastor and going to a Christian college to going to a public university and this own kind of early deconstruction. Before deconstruction was a word, my own early kind of detangling from some of this life growing up under religion. It was so much religion, not coming from my parents, but just growing up around the church all the time. And it was through that detangling that I fought for my faith like I'd never had before and really had to come to my own understanding of who Jesus was to me, what my relationship with the church was going to look like, and if I even wanted to be a Christian anymore. Mm. And beyond that, if I wanted to go into ministry and subject myself to the same pain that I had seen my family walk out. And so it's been 20 years of really falling back in love with Jesus, falling back in love with the church, not to defend bad behavior, not to defend abuse and some of the things that we'll talk about later, but to really remind people that this isn't about staying in a church as much as it is learning to abide with Jesus, abide in Christ, so that we can continue to produce good fruit.
Mm, so good. You know this personally. I mean, what's so hard about Christian ministry is the relationships. As counselors, we don't have dual relationships. But in ministry, it's like everywhere you go, you're intertwined. So if work life is hard, you're now someone's godparents, you baptize them, you have Christmas together, they're babysitting your kids. I mean, everything is entangled. So it's really difficult when there's a hurt. It gets really like spaghetti. Everything just touches everything. So that's a really complicated part that people don't understand who aren't within that church ministry culture.
Yeah, I mean, it's basically the ultimate betrayal. It's getting stabbed in the back while the person's looking you in the eye. This isn't like the world where you're expecting for people to play mean and to be dirty and to try to climb over you to get ahead. So when it happens in the church, it's jarring. It's like that David and Saul relationship where you're like, wait, the very people and institution who are supposed to protect me and nurture me are actually not safe anymore and actually are after me. And that feels like you're running for your life sometimes.
Absolutely. And then I'm supposed to be in heaven with these people. They're my brother and my sister, right? Like, it just gets convoluted and there's so much real pain and hurt. So yeah, you get it. You get it. We get it. Our first ministry experience we share in our book, Shrinking the Integrity Gap. The associate pastor ended up being a professional embezzler and he spent 5 years grooming the church. Now that's the extreme. It's so extreme. But that was our first jump in to ministry. Welcome to ministry. And this was just that kind of untangling of like, it doesn't all have to be like that. Mm-hmm. So here's where I want you to talk about a little more because you use the word deconstruct. That word for me personally is a little triggering. I've really tried to reframe it as reconstruct. Because I think we all go through a process, especially as a trauma therapist. So talk about deconstruct and how you use that and give us a framework.
It's such a popular word right now that I don't think that everyone knows exactly what they're saying when they say it. I think they have an idea of what it means to them. But as Lisa Bevere says in my foreword of Raised to Stay, that deconstruction without any framework to rebuild is just destruction. And so when we go through a deconstruction process, we see in the Bible throughout scripture, God and Jesus talking about building and rebuilding and tearing down. And there's a season for both. And there's always this idea though, that whatever is being torn down is going to be rebuilt, that it's going to come back better, come back stronger. And I think that for a lot of us in our faith, there have been some religious principles that aren't even biblical, just kind of this Pharisee religion that some of us picked up along the way growing up in the church that we need to unravel from. We need to detangle from it so that we can run our race, not under the shame of sin and human expectation. So I think when we say I'm deconstructing, that we say it with hope that we're going to rebuild something that's even stronger with the Lord. We're going to rebuild our faith. We're going to build something with a foundation that is Jesus, our chief cornerstone, that we're not going to build on sand, but we're going to build on the rock. And that takes discipleship and mentorship and counseling and therapy, and for some possibly medication to be able to really in clear mind detangle from some of those things that have made us want to walk away, not only from the church, but Jesus.
God's so patient with us because there's a lot of triggers, to use the counseling words, that that get built and confused and convoluted with church culture. That's not God himself and not Jesus, as you're saying. So it's Isaiah 61 says, we're going to be rebuilding, renewing the generations that have been long devastated. So that's what you're talking about, is if we can kind of put a paradigm around reconstruction. When somebody says that, or deconstructing, there's this idea of rebuilding at some point. We've got to tear down the icky parts and reassess what's going to be rebuilt and what's actually aligned with God's heart and what his word actually says. Talk a little bit about some of those myths or some of the icky things we want to throw out that you just want to tell the church in general and leaders, like, let's stop doing this or saying this.
Well, I think for those of us who grew up in the 90s, we could start there with 90s purity culture and some of those slogans and movements and fads that were actually pretty harsh for women in particular. I mean, true love waits, the modest is hottest. We start going through some of these Christianese things that we did and said that had good intentions under them, that had some frameworks in place that had biblical principles. But what it did is it created a shame culture that we were supposed supposed to come in at the standard. Now, I'm not talking about sanctification and, you know, being consecrated, because that is important as a believer to be set apart in the world, but not of the world. But I think for a lot of pastors and leaders, they're wanting people to come in kind of already pre-perfect so that they don't have to do the hard work of the shepherding. They want to be able to get on a platform and have the church tucked nicely into this little bubble. And the reality is that right now people are coming more broken than ever. They're spiritual sons and daughters, orphans who are coming in looking for that safe place. And so we need to stop expecting people to come in perfect with any type of like theological or spiritual background. I mean, we have to start being ready for the conversations that this generation wants to have. And I don't think the church is good at having hard conversations. I think we know how to bear one another's offenses, but I don't think we know how to bear one another's burdens. And what I'm suggesting is that we become that safe place for people to come in who aren't perfect, who don't have it all together, who are wrestling with their faith, even wandering from Jesus, perhaps even fully deconstructed and no plan of rebuilding, and saying, come and have coffee with me. Come tell me about your marriage. Let me know what is it that you're struggling with, and be that safe place for this world that is desperate to belong to something. And I'm going to tell you right now that whoever the church rejects, the world will be a ready receiver of them. And that's what breaks my heart, is that we have people searching for truth and the church is having a really hard time having these conversations.
Yeah. Talk about the how. I mean, what do you picture? I've got my own opinions, Natalie. It's something we are speaking to all the time, that I'm talking to the choir here. So you speak with your language. What's the how? How do we bear one another's burdens? How do we be more open to the mess? What I would say is this generation has more trauma than ever before, and I have really clear research and reasons why. So how do we be more open to that and understanding?
Churches and leaders have to, first of all, be able to say, I'm sorry. We have to be able to look people in the eye and say, I have mishandled this. I have not done a good job. Like our own children need to hear parents repent of bad behavior or not handling a situation right. Our congregants and people need to hear us as Christians and leaders saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I didn't handle that correctly. And I don't know that we are having those hard and holy conversations. I think we kind of, you know, push them under the rug and we try to pass people off. But I will say this, and this may not be popular with a lot of people, but first of all, churches, your pastors might be pastoral care providers, but they're not clinical licensed counselors or trauma therapists who can handle everything that comes their way. And so churches need to start staffing or at least being prepared to offset some of the things that their people are coming in with true professional trauma care, marriage counseling, biblical marriage counseling that can start healing from those deep-seated places, not just giving biblical advice, because people are coming with things that we are not trained as pastors to handle on our own. That's number one. I think the second thing too is this multi-generational mentorship and discipleship, where no child is left behind, no spiritual child is left behind. We throw people up on platforms who are not prepared. We have people whose talent is far exceeding their character, and we're continuing to put people who are not prepared for the weight of ministry into positions that they cannot sustain. And I think that while we're continuing to do that and we're elevating talent, we're elevating personalities and social media accounts, we are continuing to see this fall, this moral failure in leaders who are not prepared for what we're giving them. And so I think it's both the soul care part and also the physical piece of this, where we're just wanting to get our churches up and running and we just want to put anybody in there who can help us grow, and we are sacrificing our sheep.
Our kids not only crave connection with us and with God, they need it. One of the strongest ways we can show love to our kids is through words of encouragement, not just thinking it, not just acts of service, but using our words to bless them and encourage them and tell them who they are and who God is and how He's showing up in their life. That's why Christian Parenting created Noteworthy Prayers. These 50 customizable notes were designed to help you remind your kids that you love them, you're thinking about them, and are always praying for them. And it makes it really easy for us busy parents. Each card has an uplifted message, a Bible verse, a prayer, and a space for you to write your own little note to your child. Simply tear off a page, place it in their backpack, their lunchbox, their bathroom mirror, or their car dashboard for those older kiddos, wherever they will find it. Get creative. And remember, your kids are never too old or never too young to hear how much you adore them. For more information and to get your cards, head over to cpgive.org. That's cpgive.org. I know, pastors, there's just too many expectations on they put on themselves, but also the congregations put on them. And so recognizing, we always say wholehearted, healthy leaders actually know their limits mm-hmm. and really link arms with the team. So I love that you're pointing to say, yeah, that's not the training you got. You maybe had a pastoral care, you know, class in seminary, but the majority of what you're doing in counseling should be passed on to professionals. And then the modeling that needs to be happening. This is my interpretation and it's my language. So feel free to disagree, Natalie, or to add to. But I hear you saying we got to go slower because when competency outweighs character, character can only be built through time and consistency. And the modeling needs to be there that's not there. A lot of kids coming in from Gen Z, even the millennials behind us, there's this lack of seeing what healthy really looks like and lack of understanding of the process. And so it's slow and nobody likes slow because we have needs and volunteers that we need and Sunday comes every week. And so, I don't know, that would be what I'm hearing you say in terms of like, we've really got to think of more holistically.
Absolutely. And I understand, like, you know, we have young people who are chomping at the bit to grab that baton. And I always say, like, if you're going to grab for the baton, you better know how to carry it. Because I do believe in passing of batons. I do believe in that part of, you know, watching my own dad pastor, that his greatest joy was bringing up young men under him who could take that baton and successfully go into their own race. And so I think that having that mentorship and discipleship that's multi-generational is really that Paul Timothy part partnership that is saying, I see something in you. It's not yet, but it's coming and I am going to commit to running beside you. But that commitment takes time. It takes intentionality and it takes longevity. And that's what we're seeing people kind of quit to go to the next best thing because they're eager to be put into a position.
I love it. Okay, let's talk about toxic versus just like human. Okay, so when is it time? I mean, you're saying stay in the church, capital C, like that the local church is not the church at large. I mean, generations, God is doing his work through the big capital C. But when is it time to actually move beyond a system that you're in locally and try a different church?
Yeah. Well, first of all, there is so much freedom in Christ. I think we do think we're in a gang sometimes. Like if we leave, you know, we're letting down the gang or whatever. But here's the deal. God is not in heaven like, oh my goodness, what are they doing? I had no idea they were going to leave that church and go to the other. Like he's 100% aware of what we are thinking and how we're praying and when we're offended and when we're hurt. And he's so gracious with us. So first of all, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. If you want to leave a church to go to another church, we live in America, praise God. Like, be free, people of God, be free. But spiritually, I remember feeling this weight of what if it's too soon? What if I'm too, you know, what if I've outstayed my welcome and, you know, all of that. And my dad would always say, Natalie, is it your intention to disobey God? And I'm like, no. And he's like, well, don't you think the Lord knows that? Like, if you've been praying and seeking the Lord and you feel peace about staying, then stay. And if you feel ready and peaceful about leaving, then be free to go and bless others as you go out and be honoring and be honest. But here's the thing about this. Anytime you are in an environment that is toxic, under narcissistic leadership, under abusive care or anything like that, just like we would prayerfully tell somebody in an abusive marriage or a toxic marriage, you either need to get help and try to figure out how to remain if you can. But if you can't, you need to go, because God is not giving us awards in heaven for longevity just for the sake of sticking it out and being the tough guy who's going to just be, you know, the whole like, take it because that's what we're supposed to do as Christians, is be persecuted. That's not the situation here. And so I always tell people, if you're being spiritually abused by anyone who's using scripture to make you question your calling, or who isn't taking care of you, and they're not taking care of your family, and you're being verbally, physically, sexually, anything like that, you need to get out. And I would tell somebody in a marriage the same thing. And so really this comes down to knowing your limits, knowing your boundaries, being in prayer with your spouse or with an accountability partner. And when the Lord says, go in your spirit, you're not leaving, you're going. You're going into the next season that will allow you to be healthy, whole, and on mission. And there is freedom in that decision.
Amen. Amen. And I'll just tease out kind of, it's complicated. So if you are listening and you're like, that's me, I need to go, and you understand that it's not as easy as just pick up and go because of all of the dual relationships we've talked about. And often there's a cost to moving on. And yet the tension to say, we get offended in healthy relationships too. Like, there's conflict in healthy relationships is what draws us deeper. And so is this something I can move through? And when you address it, what's the response? That's often what tells you whether this is healthy or not healthy.
Absolutely.
If you speak up and it's not really good on the way back, then you might be able to move on. But I always am asking that question when I'm sitting with people. Can you be a part of the hope and the change, or is this making you sick? And then it's time to go.
And I just feel like, I mean, obviously I've had to make a lot of transitions in my 40 years of being a pastor's kid and then 20 years of being on a church staff. And I've done it really poorly and I've done it really well. And both were equally as difficult in different ways. But what I have learned is that the goodness of God follows us because he's a good father. And the relationships that couldn't sustain the change have slowly come back around with time. The people that I've had to forgive, who I may not ever see again until I get to the other side of heaven, that has been painful. There is so much to it that we need to be honest about, because it's not as simple as just taking our toys from a friend's house and going to another friend's house. There is a relational equity there that is costly. And I would say in my life, I have, it's cost me a lot to be obedient, to move to the next season. And that's why counseling is so valuable. I do feel like so much happens in our hearts that we don't even realize until maybe 3 years down the road that we're still sitting in with those transitions.
Well, and I definitely, we're here recommending Natalie's book, but I do think it would be good for you to pick up the book, also Necessary Endings by Dr. Henry Cloud. It's a really helpful for leaders to know even when, like, it's time to let a program go because it's dying, you know, it's simple. But our struggle with closure and, you know, really waiting too long for seasons, but goodbyes and closure and moving on is a part of the journey of living in this world. And God designed the seasons. So I appreciate you saying that, because I think there's this idea when you say raised to stay, define those for us, because I think there's a connotation. If they don't know what you're saying, there's this like, okay. And those that have been in abusive systems, they just hear it with that voice of shame. So clarify it. What does it really mean?
You know, it's mind-boggling to me, because honestly, when the Lord gave me that phrase, I wanted to quit. I was 40 years old. I was like, I'm out. I'm done doing ministry. I never want to do it again. Please, Lord, choose somebody else. And I felt like I was on this walk and I heard this phrase, raised to stay. And at the time, I don't know that I really knew what it meant. I think that it was this early kind of preemptive thing in my spirit to remind me that I just needed to remain in spiritual position, a posture of of like, be it unto me as you have said. And then as I began to write on Instagram and unpack some of the reasons why I wanted to quit, what I realized was I did want to quit the church. Absolutely. I didn't want to be in church anymore, but I didn't want to quit Jesus. And so I went to John 15 and I started to study the vine and the branches and the importance of that scripture and what it meant in different, you know, translations and languages. And what I realized I'm saying is we're raised to abide. We come into this world by a creator who loves us so much, and he made us for community with him. He made us to be in community with the body of Christ. And so even when I can't stay in a church, even when I can't stay in an organization or in a position, that I will remain in Christ, that I will pursue the presence of God with everything that I am, even when I'm not in a church building, and I will allow him to pursue me and to live in me. And that is where I'm going to produce good fruit, even in dry seasons, even when I want to quit, even when I'm mad at people, even when people have hurt me, that Jesus is the one that I can count on, trust, and hold to. And that's really what that stay means, is Jesus, you stayed on the cross. You stayed for me. I'm going to stay for you. But that might mean some seasons that I'm not going to church.
So good. Okay. So that might mean some seasons I'm not going to church. So what am I doing in those seasons?
That's a great question. I've had these seasons. I don't know if you have. I mean, when I went to college, I didn't want to go anywhere because I was so burned out. And what I learned is that I eventually missed it, that as I wasn't with the people of God, that even these people who had hurt me, you know, I missed being part of something. And so I started to pursue community. And, you know, and throughout all of scripture, we hear these verses of where there is unity, it commands the Lord's blessing. And where two or more are gathered, he is there with us. And so I started getting creative with where I found the people of God, small groups and Bible studies, and maybe doing like a mom's night out when I got older and I had kids. And there was this draw for me that though I didn't think I could step through a church door, I did long to be prayed over. I wanted people to look me in the eye and ask me how I was doing. And so I say, when you can't go into a church door, just seek the community of the gathered saints, whatever that can look like. And that is, we are so creative these days, whether it's online viewing church or we're listening to podcasts. But I will also say, don't wait too long, because there are good churches everywhere in the United States. I go to them every weekend when I travel and I speak. There are good people who will help you slowly fall back in love with the people of God. And that is how good our Father is. He is patient and kind. He's not in a hurry with our healing. But we also should start to take steps towards looking for that healthy church that can redeem our story.
Love it. Good wisdom. I always love to tell people, hey, every family, church family and family, have a little dysfunction. If they don't, run, because that's perfectionism and that is narcissism. It's image-based. So don't, anything that looks too perfect or put together, that's not healthy. So when you can see a little bit of the brokenness, but there's ownership, there's asking forgiveness, and there's a lot of grace. There's a lot of us, and not dismissing of hard things. Those are signs of healthy. So when you're looking for those churches, because they're out there, it takes a little while. It's like dating, you know, it takes a little while before you decide whether this is a healthy person or not that we're going to be moving on. And then conflict also helps you learn whether it's a healthy system or not. So know you're going to have some conflict somewhere along the way in any church system. So Natalie, I love what you're doing, especially for the heart of those leaders and normalizing. Now, here's the deal. I'm not a pastor's kid. I actually didn't grow up going to church. Every Sunday, I met Jesus on a public school playground from a believer, and was a part of the church from a very young age, but I was the kid that didn't have the family that was going. My family loved God, was moral, but we didn't do church. So I have this, I'm a mutt. I'm like this hybrid. So I understand, and I actually don't want to run from the church. I love the church and I see its place because I know what life is like without it. And I sit in all the suffering and I'm like, without community and without the hope of Jesus, it's really hard life. It's hard life with Jesus. It's a really hard life without him. So I just want you to speak to the pastor's kids particularly, especially the pastor who's raising kids right now. What wisdom do you want to pass on to them to say, hey, if you can do this or don't do this, I know it's not a formula, but give some wisdom there.
Well, for the pastors and your and pastors' wives, you know, my parents did a beautiful job of really trusting other trusted voices to speak into my life and to nurture what God was doing in me. You know, we always say there's no junior Holy Spirit. And, you know, my parents did a great job of identifying in me the things that made me unique, not just as a pastor's kid, but as Natalie, that I loved to write, that I was a creative. And so rather than boxing me into just sitting on that front pew and being the good Christian pastor's kid, I was really championed by my parents and those they trusted to step into the things that God was calling me to do, missions trips and, you know, singing and worship leading. And I would just remind you that, yes, we as pastors have a ministry, but our kids are our first ministry. And what God is doing in them, man, our ceiling is going to be their floor. And so just to look at them and to not see them as like your sidekicks, but to see them as a partner in what's happening in your ministry and church. And then for those pastors' kids listening, you know, our identity is not pastor's kid. It might be our initials for a little bit, but really it's credentials. This pastor's kid credential, it has taught us a lot. We've been old souls. We've had to grow up pretty quick. We heard hard things at early ages. We had people depending on us and judging at us before we even knew their names. But these credentials are preparing you for a lifetime of loving people in a unique way that you don't even know yet. And you don't have to go into ministry to be in ministry. You don't have to work in a church to be on mission and to keep asking the Lord, what do you have for me? What is it that you want me to do? You don't have to be the best behaved. You can make mistakes. You don't have to be perfect, but just trust that God has something so special for you. And it isn't because of who your parents are. It's because of who He's created you to be.
Such a good word. As I'm listening, I'm like, oh yeah, my kids. My husband was a pastor for years and I was a counselor. And I was like, everyone pray for them. They have like no hope of being normal. So that's a good word. Such a good word. Okay. I just want to thank you for the work that you're doing, the voice that you are. God's using you to put words to what I think a lot of people are experiencing. So as we end today, tell people where they can find you, where they can find your book and your resources.
Our Instagram account is Raised to Stay, and that's probably our most robust community. We have a lot of good conversation there. And then on Facebook, if you look up Raised to Stay, I do have a private group that more people share some more intimate ministry stuff there. That's totally confidential. And then under Natalie Runyon, R-U-N-I-O-N on Facebook, there is a community group there as well. Book is everywhere. Raised to Stay is Amazon and Books a Million, Barnes and Noble. And I just am so proud of how the Lord has carried this message and how the Stayer community, the Raised to Stay community, those who have chosen to abide in Christ have carried this message. And yeah, that's kind of it. I'm going to be out and about pretty much all out throughout the rest of the fall and winter different churches and look forward to being with the body of Christ.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to serving with you. We're going to be at the Grace Story Conference this November in Cincinnati.
Yes.
So if you're around that area, I'm from Oregon, so it's a little bit of a jump. You're from Colorado. So but we will be at that Grace Story Conference together. I'm looking forward to it, Natalie.
You too.
You can learn more at taramatson.com of where to register or go to gracestory.com for the women's conference. And until next week, we're just continuing to pray that you'll lean in and you'll trust God, that God's using all of your story, the good, the bad, and the ugly, that He loves you, He sees you. And honestly, we're all just trying to be the leaders that we want to follow.
This podcast is powered by Living Wholehearted, Courageous Girls, and the Christian Parenting Podcast Network. Thank you for joining us in this critical movement of shrinking our integrity gaps between what we preach and live.